John 4. Verse 49. It says that Jesus was there, and there was a nobleman there who was obviously a man of money and so on. And it says, this nobleman said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." And Jesus said to him, this is just a couple of verses here, so look at this carefully. Jesus said to him, "Go thy way, thy son is living." And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. All right? You're following this now?
Yes.
So this man says he's got a boy who's about 12 miles away, and this boy was dying. Obviously, it was a serious case, because he makes his way up to where Jesus was and said, "I want you to come down quick before my child is dead," because he's dying. And in verse 50, Jesus says, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." That's truth. Now, so what does it say about what was the result of this? What happened to the man, or what did the man do when Jesus spoke to him and told him, "Your son's okay, everything's fine"? It says in verse 50, "And the man believed the word that God spoke to him." And that's where your truth comes from, for all of you. So he goes on his way. Let's see how it works. And as he was now going home, his servants met him, coming to meet him, and told him, saying, "Your son's okay." And then he inquired of them, "When was it that he began to get better?" And they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him." And the father said, "Yeah, that's right. That's when Jesus spoke to me and said, he's okay." So you hear this?
Yes.
That's one of the best lessons in the whole of the Bible on the whole question of faith. What I want you to notice is what it says here, and it's very, very clear. In verse 50 it says, "And the man believed." What? What did the man believe? Not a verse in the Bible. He believed what Christ said to him. That's what he believed. He believed the word that God spoke to him. Not to somebody else, to him. When you hear a voice, and when you hear God speak to you, that's truth. And you can guarantee that what you heard is the truth, and it will work. That's how truth comes to us. Not by reading and studying the Bible, but by the voice of God within us. This is very, very important, because most people today are Bible-based. And we think we're very spiritual because we say, "Oh, I follow the Bible," you know. There are over 30,000 divisions in the church in the world. 30,000 divisions. Different groupings around the world. And why is that? It's because of the book. It's because of the Bible. Not that the Bible, you know, is wrong. But people study the Bible. If 10 people read one chapter in this book, and you line them up and said, "Now, each of you, I want you to tell me what did you get out of that chapter," you'd hear 10 different versions of the chapter. You see? So what I'm trying to do is help you to understand that studying the book is not the answer. I know that Paul said to Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God. And that word study there does not mean study the Bible. So it's very important for us to get a hold of this truth. And that is that to hear the voice of God is the key to faith and the key to truly knowing what is the truth. And that's the only way you can do it. But here's how it works. You see, because I say that, people say, oh, well, you can throw your Bible away. You know, you're telling us that the Bible's not important. I never said that. What I said was, you will never find the truth by studying this book. Because every church that I know uses this book. Well, why don't they all agree? Why aren't their doctrines all the same? But they're not. Why? Because some churches see some truth, and some churches see something else, and so on and so on. So you've got this great variety, all using the same Bible. They're all using the same book. So, the man believed the word that God spoke to him. That's how it works. Last night, I woke up, I don't know what time it was, and God began to speak to me. And I've written it all down. I just sat down there at that table, and I just began to write down what God was revealing to me. You've got to come to the place where that is natural for you. It's not just, I'm special, so God speaks to me. God will speak to any one of you. He dwells in you. And the truth is that the Christ that's in you, I use the term, he's hardwired into your entire body system. That is, he's wired into every cell in your body. He's wired into your nervous system. Amen. He's wired into your memory system. He's wired into your brain system. Everything in your body, he is connected into it. Therefore, it's not difficult for him to communicate with you. But don't expect to hear a voice like my voice. It's more what we call a knowing. A knowing. I can't explain it to you any more than that. It's just, I know what God was telling me last night, but I didn't actually hear, it wasn't a voice like on my voice here speaking like this. I just knew, and I'm writing it. And as I'm writing it, I'm hearing there's more, and I just keep on writing. Sometimes it may only just be a word, and sometimes it may be just a little bit of whatever. But that's the important thing, that you hear the voice of God. If you go back to Exodus chapter 19, see in verse 4 it says, Exodus 19, you've seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, if you'll obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you will be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you'll be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. But they never became either. Why? Because they were not obedient to the voice. In fact, I wanted to show you this because this is the basis for religion in the world. This is how religion has developed. And when I say religion, I'm not talking, about truth. I'm talking about the religious concepts and understandings. Well, the children of Israel now, it says in verse 16, the same chapter, it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightning and a thick cloud upon the mountain, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that were in the camp were troubled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood in the rear part of the mountain. And Mount Sinai was altogether, it was covered with smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and he went up. And now we go over into chapter 20 and verse 18. And all the people saw the thunderings, the lightning, the noise of the trumpet, the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they ran away and stood afar off. They said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will listen to you. But do not let God speak with us, lest we die." You see? Why was Israel never a holy nation? They never heard his voice. They said, "Moses, you go up on top of the mountain. We're happy about that. You listen to what God's got to say. You come back and tell us. That's fine. But we do not want to hear that voice." So what do we do today? Well, in the church, we pay a pastor. We say, "Pastor, you go up on the mountain. You listen to what God's got to say, and on Sunday morning you come and tell us." That's fine. You hear this?
Yes.
Because that's really how it is. But we do not want to hear the voice of God. Why? Because they were frightened. God to them was a frightening experience. But there's Moses. He's 40 days and 40 nights, and he's right up in the middle of the smoke and the fire and the thunders and the lightnings and everything else. He wasn't worried. It was the presence of God. You see. So Israel never became a holy nation. They never became what God wanted them to be, because they never heard the voice of God. It always came secondhand through Moses. And for most of us, what we know today has come through secondhand to us. Somebody has brought the message to us. Just like I may have brought a little bit of the message to you since I've been here. There's nothing wrong with that, providing you yourself are tapped into and have a connection with God, so that you can hear his voice. Because even for listening to what I have shared, just to say, "Oh, well, you know, well, he's got the truth, so we can listen to everything he has to say." No, that's not the way to do it. It all must be filtered through the Christ that dwells in you. You know, "Lord, is this the truth?" He says, "Yes, grab it. But if it's not the truth, forget it. Let it go. Doesn't matter." So it is very important for us then to know the truth. Now, the second thing is faith. How do you get faith? So if you turn over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11. And here Paul says, now faith is the substance. Now the substance is the reality. So he says faith is the substance or the reality of things that you hope for. Many of us live on hope, not faith. And if you hope for something, it means you hope it will happen. You hope it is true, but you're not sure. So hope is really, it's only the halfway mark to faith. But many Christians just live in hope. They hope they've got eternal life. They hope that they might not ever die. But you see, faith is the substance. You must hold that in your hand before you can have faith. The substance of what you hope for. So before we were just speaking with somebody about eternal life. And his idea was that eternal life, you have to die first, because this body, he said, is a body of dust. So you die first to get rid of the body of dust, and then the Christ in you, because he's eternal, then you have eternal life and you live forever. That's not how it works. So what is the difference? Faith is the substance of what you hope for. Well, what do we hope for? We hope for eternal life. But if you just hope for eternal life, you may never have it, or you may never experience it. You need to have that eternal life. It must be your present day experience without any doubt whatsoever. And so, eternal life. John 5:24 says, he that hears my word, believes on him that sent me, has, right now, everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Not after you die, right now. Not after you die, right now. See, Christians say, you have to die first to get rid of this body. There's no reason to get rid of this body. No reason at all. See? That is, if you have faith, which is the substance of things hoped for. So if you have the substance, then your body, of course, there's nothing wrong with your body at all. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, and what does he say? He said, but if the spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead. Who was it that raised up Christ from the dead? That was God. That was the Father. So if that same Spirit that raised Christ up from the dead dwells in you, what will happen? He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, make alive your mortal body by that same Spirit. You see the truth there? If that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, that was God the Father, if that Spirit, he said, dwells in you, then he has the power to transform your body so that it is eternal, not mortal. Why? Well, Jesus himself said, remember, in John chapter 6, you must eat my flesh. What was the flesh of Jesus? Was it just flesh like our body? I don't think so. You don't read that Jesus, when he was 33 years on the earth, you don't read where he got sick anywhere. He didn't have to take a day off because he had a migraine headache or anything like that. You see? So, obviously then his body was different to ours, which is subject to all kinds of things, you see. But his body obviously was not. Why? What was the difference? Because the Christ in him, the Father, and he said, I am my Father, the one. He said, the Father in me is able to bless or change my mortal body and make it like unto his body. Well, that's what Christ does for us. He transforms our body to become like unto his body. The body of Christ was spirit. The dust from which our body was made, the Bible says we came from the dust. Remember that the dust, even the dust and the earth, all came out of God in the beginning. All the rocks, all the mountains, all the rivers, all of it. The sun, the moon, and the stars, whatever they're made of, I don't know. But that all came out of God. So therefore, even the dust from which our body is created was originally spirit. Therefore, it's never changed. Because whatever was created in the spirit world can never change. So from that point of view, the dust always will remain its spirit. You see? It cannot change. This is from the heavenly perspective. From our natural perspective, it's just dirt. It's just dirt, you see. But from our heavenly perspective, seeing that that dust, all of that came out of God, therefore, my body must be spirit. And that's my answer to sickness, getting old, all those things. See, most of my friends, who are probably 10 years younger than me, they're all retired. And my children say to me, Dad, when are you going to retire? I said, I don't think I want to retire. Because all the people, all my friends that are retired are dead. They're all dead. See, once you retire, you know, it's like you quit living. You know? And I got too much to live for, so I'm not about to. So you see, knowing that our body then, see, as a man thinks in his heart, that's what he is, right? So you say to me, if I say, what is your body? You say, flesh and blood. Well, that's what it is for you. Flesh and blood. I say, my body is spirit. And to me, that's what it is. And because that is my reality, then God is working on this body. And there are changes that have taken place, and there are changes that yet have to take place. My body is not perfect yet. But there's no problem in my body that would put a limitation upon my ministry. In other words, there's nothing in my health that would stop me doing what I'm doing today for the next 10, 15, 20 years, whatever. So, and I've had enough experience now, you know, with God and with my body to know that he's capable of bringing about that change. See, it doesn't just happen, and God doesn't just zap you and then you become perfect. It's not like that, because everything God does for us and with us is done to cause growth and development in us. See, we're on a journey. We're on a journey. I believe the Christian life is a journey of discovery. So you don't discover God completely like, that's God. I know that now. That's God. No, you know a little bit about God. I started by knowing God is love. Well, that's just a little bit of love. Amen, just a little bit of God. Because there are hundreds of other things about God. And little by little, I've been adding to it. God is love. God is also powerful. God is also kind. He's also very forgiving. And many, many other things. So you can keep on making a big list. So, truth then means that what you believe must become your reality. So, many of the questions that are asked, many of the questions, if not all of the questions that people come to me with, are questions about verses in the Bible. So, I say, God is love. I say, do you believe God is love? Do you really believe God is love? Are you sure? Are you dead certain? Would you stake your life on it? Huh? Come on. Because you see, that's why I'm talking about truth. Truth is either truth or it's a lie, or it's a mixture of both. You do not have truth until that truth is absolute. For me, God is love. Full stop. There's no argument. There's not a question in my mind that will affect that particular statement. God is love. You see? But if you say, yeah, I believe God is love, but you know there's a verse in here which says, you know, that... You see? Where does that come from? That comes from the fact that I do not believe that God is love. Oh yes, I can tell you, you know, I believe God is love, but if you have a question about anything that is truth, you don't believe it. You don't believe it. You cannot believe that God is love and then have a question, oh, but what about this? What about that? What? There's another verse in here which says, you know, that God repented there because man was so wicked, he had to repent. You see? And so you're like this. You're like a branch of a tree just wavering in the wind. The wind blows this way, it blows over there. Blows this way, it blows it over there. And you cannot do that. Truth is truth. Straight up and down. That's true. And nothing but nothing in this world. You have to know for dead certain. And this is truth. And that truth will not come by a verse in the Bible. That kind of faith only comes as you hear the voice. When God tells you. He says, I love you. You can, that's like a check. You can take it to the bank and cash it because it'll work. Because God loves you. And that, you say, yeah, but he might have meant, you know, he loves me now, but if I did something tomorrow. No, no, no. If God loves you, that's it, full stop. He loves you completely for as long as it's needed. So, that verse, if the spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead, which is your heavenly Father, shall also put life in your mortal body, which is eternal life. That's the only life he's got, is eternal life. In your mortal body. It can't be mortal after that. It cannot be mortal after that. Because he's breathed his life into it. So, as I've said, you know, I have made no plans to die. I have no plans about dying at all.
Yes.
I'm going to live forever. See? And somebody said, but see, the Apostle Paul wrote that verse, but he's dead. And the Apostle John is dead. And all the disciples are dead. So how come they're not living? Hey, I don't know. That's not my business. My business is me.
Yeah.
And whether I've got eternal life or not. No, what happened to them? I can't give you all the answers to all those sorts of questions. God is God. But all I know is that God's... the revelation of God to us, God could not drop that all on us in a moment. I think we would pass out. I don't think we could possibly cope with it. We couldn't. So what happens? We receive it little by little by little. And God knows how quickly you can absorb truth. Because, you know, I mean, if you think we could just sit here for a week, you know, all day, every day for a week, and you would know everything, you're wrong. You couldn't. Because its truth is like building a house of bricks. You lay one brick, and that brick has to be set in its place before you put another brick on top of it. And that's what truth is like. Truth has to be established in you. And then the next truth will come. Because we're building. We're building. So that's important. I'm just wondering, where do we go from here? Well, let me tell you a little bit about the woman, because this is a revelation that God gave me about 12 months ago, which has been ongoing. Last night I woke up in the night and I've got a sheet of paper there that I just wrote it all down. Beautiful, you know, I mean, God is just so wonderful, just so precious to me. And who am I? I'm nobody. It's not like as if I have something special about me that God would do for me what he's been doing and what he will do in the future, that he's not going to do that with you. God's not like that. I believe that God has the best intentions for you, just like he did for Israel, but it didn't work because Israel would not follow in obedience. And so your life is going to depend upon your obedience to the voice of God, whether you will obey his voice or whether you're going to follow something else. And Israel, they followed a whole lot of stuff. So let me talk a little bit about this woman. You go back to Genesis. I don't know just how much of this. See, I don't know about that meeting that I've got to go to. What time is that meeting I've got to go to?
I want to finish at 5.
Yeah, at 5.
At 5?
Yeah.
So I pass 4 now.
What?
It's 4:30 now. Isn't it?
Good year.
We're not right? Yeah, it's 4:30.
Yeah, 40 minutes.
Huh?
Yeah. It's 40 minutes. 40.
Yes.
Yeah. You
it's
have 40 minutes. 40 minutes.
It's what?
It's remaining 40 minutes. 40.
In 40 minutes?
Yeah.
Right, we're going to go straight out to that meeting, are we?
No, there is no other meeting.
There is no other meeting?
Yeah.
Oh, I thought you said there was. Okay. Oh, that's what I'm concerned about. That's all. Okay, so no meeting? Hey. Praise the Lord. All right, let's go. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over everything that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he. The them was put in there by the translators. He just created the man. God never created a woman. So we have to get that into our head. God never created a woman. So the woman then is a puzzle, and has been all the years that I know in my own life. The woman was always a puzzle. I knew God never created a woman, but I could never quite put the picture together, you know. So I'm going to try and share a little bit with you, not all of this teaching, because it's very deep. But this is it says that God created man in the image of God, created he him, male and female created he. Man was created male and female. That means male and female have nothing to do with the material, physical world. In the spiritual world, there is no such thing as a woman. But man was created male and female. So the female is there. In other words, the woman is there, but she's not created, and she is just called the female. The male and the female, which are the two parts of spirit. Yes. So in verse 28, chapter 1, God speaks to the man. Now, the man that was created when he said, let us make man, that man was spirit, male and female, functioning together as one, says to him, I want you to be fruitful, and I want you to multiply and fill the earth. That's a man. Not a man and a woman. You understand?
Yeah.
So you need to get hold of you women. You get hold of this, because you'll find answers for yourself, and you need to find these answers. Because I want to tell you, women today in this world have been badly hurt by your culture. I mean, your very culture in Africa puts the woman, she's second class. I see the big man. You women, you understand what I'm talking about. These men may not quite. I know, because I've had so much to do with women that have been in trouble, you know. So, here's the thing. I see, you know, the African man, you know, like the, what's the tribe? Let's forget the name. Never mind. But, you know, most African men are fairly tall, and some are much taller than others. But you see that big man walking along the road like this, you know, he's walking along. And about 10 paces behind him is his woman, his wife. And she's got, you know, a heap of firewood on her head and who knows what and what else. And she's standing along there. Now, that's the picture. Come on now, be honest. That's the picture. The woman is second class. Now, what about the church? They don't help the woman. The church has never helped the woman. What did they say? They said, you've got to bow to your husband. You've got to do what your husband said. Your husband's the head of the house. You've got to become his servant. Oh, God, help us. Surely that's not what God intended. It's not. But that's culture I'm talking about now. And that culture is not quite as severe in other, like in the Western world, for instance. But still, every marriage, the pastor will say, will you love and obey this man? Yeah, that's what it is. But see, in God, male and female are absolutely equal. In fact, you cannot divide them. They are so equal that you cannot divide the spirit. It's impossible. So that's how God made male and female. But he created male and female he created spirit, which is male and female. And those two are totally equal. There's not one scarab of difference between the two. But in actual life, it's terrible. I could tell you of a woman that I had to do with just a few months ago, and she's in Australia, and she was from Indonesia, and she belonged to a church there in Australia, and her husband had been beating her for 10 years. She said to me, I have suffered for 10 years under this man. He had abused her physically and mentally and spiritually. He had abused her. Many times she had gone to the pastor and said, Pastor, help me. And the pastor said, you have to bow to your husband. And she had been to him several times. Well, in the end, she just said, I've had enough. I've had enough. I can't take this anymore. And she left him. And the pastor tipped her out of the church. She was no longer to be a member of the church. And she was going to hell. That's what he told her. Now, that's tragic, isn't it? That's tragic. And, you know, I would love that man. I would love to have gone to that man and said, well, I wish you were a woman. Because if he was a woman and had to put up with what that woman had put up with, he wouldn't be talking like he is now. Hey, you've got to stay with your husband. Because he said, that's Bible. Well, it's not God anyway, whatever else it is. So, we've got this inequality today between the man and the woman, men and women. So now, we were created, God only created a man, that's all. Man and mankind. But now let me tell you, when God looks upon you as man, what does he see? He sees Christ. That's who you are. That's your identity. If he looks at a woman, what does he see?
Christ.
He sees Christ. Exactly the same. Why can't we? Oh, no, because we're being taught. And even in the Bible, it will tell you the woman has to, you know, be subservient to her husband, has to do what her husband says, he's the head of that. All of these things are in the book. And also, it says, the Apostle Paul says, I do not suffer a woman to teach. So no woman can be a pastor. No woman can get up and preach in the church because she's a woman. It's in the Bible. That is a total misunderstanding. When the Apostle Paul said, I do not allow a woman to preach in the church, what was he talking about? He was talking about the living soul. That's what he was talking about. Not the woman per se. In other words, not just you because you're a woman. No, no. And, when I'm teaching this, I say, I agree with Paul 100%. I do not allow, I do not believe it's right for any living soul, whether he's a male or a female, it doesn't make any difference to me. But we got too many living souls in the pulpit now. And that's what Paul was talking about. He was talking about the woman. But not the woman per se, just as a female. No, no. He was talking about the living salt. So it says here then that, first of all, that the man was to reproduce. This is chapter 1, verse 28. Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. So now, that was interesting because God said that to the man. So it is obvious that when God created the man, he was capable of reproduction. And that's why God only ever created one man. Did you think about this? God only ever created one man. That's all. God never created two men, only one. That was Christ Jesus. Well, where did all the other men come from? Or where did all the other people come from? They came out of that one man. That's Ephesians 2, verse 10. See? He said, your body is God's workmanship, but you were created in Christ Jesus. So whatever Christ Jesus is, that's what you are, because you were created in him. So God only created one man. So in verse 28 he says to that man, I want you to be fruitful, multiply and fill the earth. Did he do it? Yes, he did. Chapter 2 and verse 7. And here it says, and the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the earth and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul. Living soul. Not at that moment. See, here again is where words can, you know, affect your concepts and understanding. It says a man became. In the English language, if you say you're going to become something, it means you're not that now, but somewhere along the line, that's what you're going to be. So that's what it means. So he wasn't a living soul right at that point. Now, that's when the first man, who was Christ Jesus, he reproduced himself, which was, he reproduced Christ, because that's who he was. The seed in every man is Christ. That's all it will reproduce. It's Christ. Galatians 3:16 says, and when God was speaking about the seed of God, he was only talking about one seed, and that seed is Christ. So Christ is the seed of God. So that means the only creature that it will reproduce is Christ. And that's the seed that brought you into the world. It's that seed, Christ. That's why you are Christ today, in your true identity. That's who you are. Because that's the only seed there is. And you see, here's how you understand it. The seed that produced the fetus that was born, that was you, was in your father. That seed was in your father. But it was also in his father. And it was also in his father. And also in his father. And in his father. And in his father, and you come to God. He was the original seed, Christ. Christ was the original seed. You see? Yeah. That seed, it just goes right back to Christ. Maybe, you know, many generations, but it goes right back to Christ. So that means that the seed of God was able to reproduce, so the Christ Jesus, the first man, he now reproduces himself, so he has now produced Christ, and this Christ has a body. Not like him, because he did not have a body. But because he was Christ, he knew what God required on the earth, so he gives him a body. So this man, Genesis 2:7, is the first earth man. This is the man that lived in the Garden of Eden. This is Adam. The first man was Christ Jesus.